Precious Father, Lord, we come seeking your grace, seeking your forgiveness. Lord, we ask today that you would help us to walk in your light. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has spoken to generations of humanity, people who were surrounded by darkness, and he offers us light. He offers heavenly illumination that greets us when we wake up in the morning. It walks, goes with us through the day. It's even with us while we sleep. Living in this light brings with it not just information, but something that heals, something that's meant to help. It says that we are called here in 1 Peter 2 for this one specific purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the fundamental purposes or functions of a Christian is praising God who's called us out of darkness into his light. Living in this light brings with it this healing, as I mentioned. It's from 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." There's two elements in that about walking in the light, two healing blessings. The first one, it says, is we have fellowship with one another. Now, that's supposed to be a benefit. It's supposed to be a good thing that we have each other, because we're supposed to do good to one another, to build one another up, to pray for each other, to bear each other's burdens. And then secondly, it says there that in that light, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ from how much sin? All sin. All sin. Do you remember what a relief it was? What a rest it was that came with complete forgiveness the first time you experienced it? You know, we're also called in the Bible by Jesus to remember our first love and to not forget how vital that saving grace was in our life, and to not lose track of that, but to hold on to that and let it be part of every day and part of our joy and part of our praise to God. That's where peace is found. What are the values of these things in modern life? You know, I guess with everything, with every biblical principle, we have to have a kind of a so what attitude. You know, does it really help me? Does it affect me? Can it work in my life? Is it a benefit? Is it even practical in this world? Right now, when you look at the news and you see what's going on, it looks like there's going to be another Mideast war sometime within the next 12 months, probably sooner than that unless Iran backs down. We all have responsibilities. We have jobs. We have everyday needs. Does living a life in the light of God, walking in the light, is that really going to help me? Is it going to help you? Well, I'd like to talk about that. That'll be just the whole focus. This concept of walking in the light. What is it? How do I get it? What does it mean? And we'll do it by virtue of a case study, all right? Take you to Rome this morning. Right there in front of us is the Colosseum. Do you know the story of how the Colosseum was built? This little quickie thing here. The outside edge, the pretty part, the pretty stone, is this right here, the travertine. After Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed in 70 AD, tens of thousands of Jewish slaves were transported from Israel and brought to Rome as slaves. There had been a Jewish presence in Rome since 161 BC. I mean, they'd been there a long, long time since the Maccabean period, and there was a Jewish neighborhood. But after the Jewish war, things were a little bit tough. Vespasian returned to Rome. He took Nero's throne, who had committed suicide. And with the tribute, with the spoils that he had gained from sacking Israel and Jerusalem, and then his son Titus when he wipes out the temple, from those spoils he built the Colosseum. And to build it, he uses tens of thousands of Jewish slaves. So they're the ones that actually built it. It is a monument of the destruction of Jerusalem. Did you know that? As is the Arch of Titus, which sits right beside it. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll put this in there. It was built to seat 55,000. Good-sized stadium, even by today's standards. That's the Arch of Titus, which is out there beside it. It's curious thing about this, that in this place, there was a memorial of the destruction of God's holy city, that it should become the scene of the deaths of so many Christian martyrs. I don't know if you've read those stories, but as a Christian, you really ought to. It's something you really should understand, that period of what the Christians in the first century went through there. Not far away from the Colosseum is the Jewish ghetto of Rome. Now, that word in English, in America, has a different kind of connotation of ghetto. In Europe, it just means a neighborhood, a quarter. If we said Jewish quarter, maybe you'd understand it better. But that's what it's referred to. That's what it's called. So it's not too far from the Colosseum. And you see the ancient buildings and the newer buildings are built side by side. And usually the newer buildings are made out of some of the older buildings. It's just the way Rome is. And it's been there forever. And it was there back in the days of the apostles. Here's a picture from 1880. It was a little bit more built up. It went through some destruction during World War II. It's right there on the Tiber River. The Tiber was the lifeblood for the city of Rome forever. And when you're in the Jewish quarter, on one of the buildings there, just off of the square, there's this sign in the building, Largo 16, October 1943. It's a big day for the Jewish people in the ghetto there. What had happened was that during World War II, the Jews had been locked up in their ghetto, and they were forced to wear badges and all those things. But on the 15th of October of that year, they were told, in 24 hours, if you come up with 100 pounds of gold, we won't deport you. And so there was a mad rush to collect gold. And 110 pounds from Jews and non-Jews alike was contributed to keep these Nazis from deporting the Jews. They came up with 110 pounds. But even though they came up with 110 pounds of gold, which is over $2.5 million in our money today, the Nazis still deported 2,100 Jews to the death camps, and only 7 of those poor people survived the war and returned to Rome afterwards. There's a story, a documentary. There's several documentaries, but there's this one. Una Storia Romana is the story of Enrico Sermoneta, who was one of those 7 who was deported as a young girl and who made it back. Here's a little bit of some of the old buildings. We have someone who used to live in very close to Rome sitting with us in here today. He knows this stuff better than I do. They try not to have too many cars driving through in this area because there's still a lot of security risks, which is too bad for the Jews who live there in the ghetto. It's still quite a Jewish neighborhood. You go up and down the different areas, little Jewish stores and the shops, the little bistros and stuff. A great place to eat if you're in Rome is the Jewish quarter. It's any city pretty much in Europe, it's a good place to go. That's where I went for lunch that day. And out in the square, you find the great synagogue of Rome, built over where other ancient synagogues before it had been for the people. And it's surrounded by security on all sides. There are Italian police stationed all around this building because there are constant threats to its security. There's no photography allowed inside. I took the tour, and it's quite amazing on the inside, but I did find this picture online of what it looks like inside, and the ceiling is quite amazing. They said there's no photography inside, so I thought that didn't pertain to what was outside in their little courtyard, and I took this picture of an ancient fountain with the menorah on it, but they told me I couldn't take any pictures within the little fenced area, so I got that one and I ran away. Well, right beside it, near close to that, was the Theater of Marcellus, which bordered on the ghetto when Paul was there. And this theater, it's again made of travertine on the outside with brick construction on the inside. If you kind of go up and down the streets there, just a little bit around the theater, there's the big synagogue on the outside of it. Here's the theater here. This was sitting there when Paul was there. These streets, these little lanes, they've been there the whole time. They've just built and rebuilt over the same spots and the same buildings. And they were apartments. You see the brick construction, the same kind of brick you see used in the Colosseum. That's why these buildings have lasted so long. And then they're just covered in with a stone covering on the outside. Here's an apartment building from the Roman period, from that time. It's still kind of sitting in ruins as a reconstruction. The Romans were great for building apartment blocks, and they've just lasted all this time. So when you see the old apartments, some of these, or the newer looking apartments, some of them are actually older apartments. I like this one because I like the roof garden up on top. This is a lovely place to live. A fresco of what the kitchen looked like in those days, in the apostles' days with the eggs and the pitchers. Where the Jews and the Christians really came together in the first century was in their the catacombs, where they were buried. The Christians were considered a sect of Judaism. And so the Christians were buried in the Jewish cemeteries, which were catacombs underneath that whole area. And when you go down in there you see Jewish sections, Jewish markings, and then you also see Christian markings. This is a gold medallion. It's gold and glass. And in it you see the menorah, you have the lions of the tribe of Judah, you have the doves, and then the temple is represented there by the ark above it. This is a painting of a Christian woman from that period, from the early Christian period, who died or was martyred. And in the catacombs there, someone had painted a picture of what she had looked like in life. Looks quite modern, doesn't she? These people, I know we read about them and it seems so far away, but really they were us. They were us. So when Paul was there in Rome, he was there the first time from 61 to 63 AD, and he had an apartment, as you'll recall. He was kind of placed under house arrest, and he had a guard there with him and minded him and checked in with him and that sort of thing. But he was allowed to have visitors and write letters. So Paul is going to be our case study for this understanding about what it means to walk in the light and yet still live in this world, in the real world, with the real world's problems. And what benefit is it? We'll use Paul. Paul's in that apartment, and what does he think of? He's in Rome there in Italy, but across the way is Greece. And so many of the churches that he founded were there, and he writes to the Philippian church there. He's thinking about them here at Philippi. Philippi was built right here at the base of this hill. Ancient Philippi. Remember, Paul got in trouble there too. He was thrown in jail there with Silas. They sang until midnight. The archaeologists tell us that that's the jail. Here's a little closer shot. In there, singing until midnight, till the earthquake came. So he's sitting in jail in Rome, and he's thinking about being in jail in Ephesus and Philippi, and he sends them a letter. It's a beautiful area, beautiful farming country, and the first Christian baptisms happened right here in the continent of Europe. Paul's hand. So he writes to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And we can bring that on right to us. He's writing to the Christian church. He's writing to all of us. And he's going to write here about what it means to live as a disciple of Christ, as a child of God who walks in the light in this world. The first thing he says to them, verse 2, is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems like a simple greeting, but there's so much meaning in that. Grace and peace means forgiveness and rest. That's the first thing he wishes for them and cares that they have in their life. Forgiveness and rest. A little farther in the first chapter there in verse 12, it says, Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Everyone was worried. Paul's been arrested. Peter's been arrested. What's going to become of us? What's going to become of the whole gospel movement? And he says, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, how? He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Why would they do that? I mean, if he's in jail for speaking out as he did, why would others speak out? You know, there's some things in life that are just worth fighting for. There's some things in life that are worth dying for. And when they see Paul stand, other people took courage. And so what happens? As a result, the gospel is preached even more. A light is shown on this situation, and more people are drawn. He said in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Because he was a real man. I pray I'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So here's a person already at rest with the fact that it doesn't matter if you kill me. I'm not going to renounce Christ. I'm not going to back away from my faith in him or my proclamation that you need Christ in your life as well. So what happens to Paul as a result of his stand? What happened to him? He was there for 2 years under that house arrest. Then he was released in 63. And he takes off and he goes off and he goes back to Philippi and he visits them. He visits Ephesus. He goes around a lot of places. But then something else happened. Back in Rome in 64 was the great fire of Rome. 5 days the fire burned through the city of Rome. Half the city was destroyed or damaged. It was a terrible thing. And rumors start right away about how it starts. And a lot of the rumors were saying that Nero himself had started the fire down by the Circus Maximus so that it would clear some land and he could build a new palace. And so to defeat these rumors, he conveniently said, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was the Christians who did this. They're troublemakers. And so a new persecution breaks out amongst the Christians. And Paul is rearrested in 66 somewhere in Asia, in what is now Turkey, it seems. And he's taken back to Rome. And this time he doesn't have the nicest accommodations. And he eventually ends up here on the Capitoline Hill in the Mamertine prison. And he ends up put down in the hole. See that little grate in the floor there? Prisoners are just dropped down into this hole that was, water would come up from springs below and kind of flush it out once or twice a day. And this is it. And the only time you'd get any light is if someone opened a passage above and through that hole in the ceiling, you know, a little shaft of light would kind of come in to light your way. Peter was held here. Paul was held here before he was executed. Anyone who was executed in Rome was held here before that happened. And he was executed by Nero by 68 AD. Nero commits suicide in 68. We know he was killed by Nero. So sometime by 68, Paul has died. And Peter was crucified in 67. So they were there at the same time. Same, going through the same experience. But still, his voice comes to us out of these little narrow streets coming out of the Jewish quarter of Rome. It comes down through the centuries to us. And he says on this specific point about how to live and what it means and whether it's worth it or not. He says in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And he had, hadn't he? What did he have? He's sitting there in jail. Everything is gone. But he says, it's all a loss. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Wouldn't trade Christ for anything in this world. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You know, you have to live. If you haven't experienced life by faith in God, you're going to, as a part of your Christian walk. The Lord sometimes brings us right down to where we have nothing left. There's no option, there's no way, there's no light, there's no open door, except the little faith you have in him. And through that faith, he opens something new for you, and a new life, and a new walk. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he keeps going. He keeps speaking. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. What a thing to say for a man in prison, in jail. Yeah? Rejoice in the Lord. I'm afraid that we do not praise God enough. Amen? I think so. I'm afraid we don't. Here's a man who is under arrest for Christ, and he tells us to rejoice. And why? Why rejoice? Even on a bad day, even on our worst day, we can thank God that there is light from him that's shining on us. Others may not see it, but heaven sees it. Light on every son of daughter of God on this planet for the universe to see. We walk in it, and it can affect everything and everyone that we come in contact with, and it can change things. We are living in an important time, and we're walking in the light. In this important time, use us, Lord. Use me, Lord. Remember, that was kind of the beginning or the point of our case study, was to see this thing about praising him and walking in light, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's the worth? Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, meaning he's close by. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. How did we get that peace? Where does that come from? Remember, walking in the light, we're cleansed from all sin. That's where it comes from. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he offers a conclusion and a strategy to walking in the light. How do I do it? And you think, Pastor, that's nice. Those are all nice concepts. I wish I had some peace in my own life. But how do I do it? What do I do? How do I make it practical in my life? Well, he says, he gives it to us here. Philippians 4, it starts in verse 8. He says, finally, so here's the conclusion. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, because truth matters. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, this is not an airheaded ignorance of reality or the times in which we live. We're supposed to be praying that we can understand the signs of the times, understand what's going on around us. But this is about focus. Your own personal mental focus as you move through your day. A focus on the positives. You know, the negatives of life, the negatives of people, of other people, they scream at us for attention. And some people live their whole lives focused on the negatives and on fear and on what's wrong with this person over here. But the apostle is telling us to change that focus completely. We recognize it. We know that's there. We know the negatives are there. But the positives where we should dwell are quiet. They're peaceful. We acknowledge the negatives, but our focus is going to be on the positives. We work with people's positives. We work with our jobs' positives, our school's positives, our church's positives, our life's positives. Keep your mind on that. Say, yeah, I know that's bad, but you know what? There's something good right here, and I'm going to think about that. There's something admirable over there. There's something lovely right here. I'm going to think about that. Train your mind that way. He said, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Train your mind. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Practice it every day. Of walking in the light instead of lurking in the darkness. And the peace, and the God of peace, he says, will be with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful that you understand all the ramifications of what it means to be a son or a daughter of yours that is born into a dark world, a difficult place. And it's easy to be confounded by that darkness and upset by it and the negatives. But Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the light that you shine. You shine in us and around us. You illuminate truth for us. You do provide for us sweet things and lovely things and admirable things and noble things and true and pure things. And I pray that you would help us in our minds and our lives to have those be the focus of our life. And people meet us that they're drawn to that joy that comes from being cleansed by the blood of your Son, by having the peace, your peace that transcends understanding in our hearts and our lives. That even though everything is falling down in and around our lives, that we can still be content and trust in you because we know that you're going to see us through. That you do deliver your children, that you know how. Build us up in our faith, build us up in trust, and build us up as a witness for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.